Open up Philippians. If you're not already there, Philippians 4, we're in the home straight of Philippians. Yeah, we only got a few more weeks left before we get done with Philippians. And we're at the beginning of chapter 4 this week. So head to Philippians 4. We're going to be reading from verse 2. It should be up on the screens when we get there in a couple of minutes. One of the things that Claire and I love doing is premarital counseling. Some of you in this room have spent quite a few evenings in our house going through premarital counseling. It's one of the things that it's one of the perks of our job that we get to do that with people. It's not always fun and games. Sometimes it's fun and games, actually. It's not always just skipping through the daisies, let me put it that way. Sometimes it's tough, but most of the time it's fun. But one of the things that we feel burdened with when couples come, one of the questions we ask them, especially if they're a bit younger, this is normally particularly with younger couples, is what do you fight about? What do you fight about? What are the main areas of conflict in your relationship? And we've had, I don't know how many bright-eyed young couples sitting on our couch, you know, looking dreamily at each other and then astonishingly at us and say, we've never had an argument. And we're like, never? No. Not one. No. Have we loved? No, we never. Not us. You know, just double checking that they're not getting it wrong. And eyes all sparkly as if like, hey, have you ever seen a couple like us who never ever fight about anything? And we're like, that is atrocious. I mean, gosh, you oaks are in massive trouble. You know, it's like you didn't get an A for that answer. Like, that is not a good thing that you haven't had a fight. And we often tell guys to say, part of our job is to try and get you fighting. We want to engineer some conflict in your relationship. So how can we, let's ask some probing questions here, and let's get you wound up here a bit with each other and try and engineer some conflict. And you can see them thinking, but conflict is a bad thing. Why on earth would you, who are supposed to be helping us, want to lead us into a fight with each other? And it happened the one time with a couple who, they weren't this doe-eyed kind of a couple, they were actually good friends of ours. This is a couple of years ago, and they had said that they hadn't had multiple conflicts recently, but they know that it was an issue for them. So we were like, well, what kind of things do you fight about? And it wasn't like, not even 3 minutes later, full-scale warfare in our lounge. I'm like, oh, no, this is not a good idea. We were staying in a smaller townhouse kind of thing, and our kids were like behind the wall there, and I was thinking, the kids are going to wake up in the morning like, what was going, what were you doing to those people? What are they doing to each other? Because they had that kind of temperament. And some of you are like that, not many. We call them rhinos. You know, they just charge in. Like, they don't like unresolved conflict. They're like, if something's wrong, they're in there. Like, hey, we need a meeting. We need a coffee. What's the problem? Hey, are we not good, you know? Yeah, and you're like, whoa. And all the hedgehogs, you know what a hedgehog? Some of you have been through this terminal. The hedgehogs, they roll into a ball, stick their spikes out and say, like, don't talk to me about it. I don't like conflict. The ostrich head in the sand thing. It's like, it's all cool. It's fine. It's fine. I know you stabbed me. It's fine. Just let it go. I don't want to deal with conflict. Just I'm happy kind of thing. And so we've seen all these types of couples. We've seen the full-scale warfare in our lounge. And we've seen these other couples who, even despite our best efforts, just refuse to engage in conflict with one another. But I think the reality for most of us is that if you're a human being, you're gonna bump into some conflict somewhere along the way. And for some people, you'll deal with it, like I said, immediately. You'll just rush in. Others will let it simmer. Others will want to squash it. Sometimes some people squash, and then it's like volcanic eruptions. Like one little thing, and next thing, you're like, what on earth did I say to you? But it's not you. It's all the other stuff underneath. And the passage that we get to today in Philippians is all about conflict, and specifically about conflict within the church, which, let's be honest, the conflict within the church is a different kind of a conflict. It's different from relational conflict or marital conflict or work-based conflict, because in the church, we're supposed to all get along. We're supposed to all just love each other. I mean, we're the people who love Jesus, you know, we're all like, we hold hands and we sway, and I mean, we don't really do that at our church. Maybe we should start, okay, no. There's lots of shaking of his head going on there. But we're supposed to be a loving people and high on forgiveness. And yet, if you think about, I think I've said this before. You might be sitting here today because you had conflict at another church that you didn't resolve, and now you're here. And I'm not saying go back. Well, I might get there. And I'm not kicking you out of our church, but you'll understand where I'm going later on. That reconciliation is the number one goal. So that's a preview of where we're going. But in churches, people hurt each other because we don't expect it. We just think everyone's going to be nice to each other. And we're all going to get along. And you know, we're often blindsided by conflict in the church. And here we see in Philippians, Paul just calling it out. Let's read these verses quick, and then we'll dig into the context of what's going on here. Paul just says this from verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. That's what I'm calling her. I don't know how you pronounce the name. Syntyche. To agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, we don't know who that he's talking to, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's the only bit we're looking at today. We'll look at the other anxiety stuff next week. Let me just give a quick advert for next week. If you or somebody you know battles with anxiety, that's what we're talking about next week. I would encourage you to be here and to invite anyone you know who has any kind of level of battle with anxiety to see how God will help us. I battle with anxiety, and I've already prepared more for next week than for this week. I find it more helpful. I'm at peace with people, so this is like, anyway. So somehow, word has got through to Paul of this large-scale conflict. There's these two ladies in the church who are at war with each other. And it's to such a degree that Paul's heard about it, and he's put it in a letter that gets read publicly. That's how these letters, the letter would have been. So Euodia and Syntyche would be sitting there in the hearing of a public reading of the letter, and their names are called out. Say, hey, I'm pleading with you, and I'm pleading with you. Please, can you agree in the Lord? Can you please resolve this? And I'm asking you, we don't know who he's talking about, hey, to get in and help them. Because there's something breaks in a church when people are at war with one another. That's the context of what's happening here in Philippians. We don't know what caused the conflict that they had with each other. Paul doesn't elaborate. Obviously, maybe they knew in the church. You know, depending on the size of a church, a conflict is different. You know, sometimes you get bigger churches where when there's conflict, there's big factions and all this kind of stuff, and then 400 people leave and start a new church or whatever. But in a small church, you can have exactly the same kind of conflict like that, where there's little niggles and little camps start forming. We're still a youngish kind of church, and I think by God's grace, we don't have any of that kind of nonsense at the moment. Nothing that I'm aware of. Otherwise, come speak to me later. But in a small church, we have our own problems. The smallest church, you know, something starts and somebody starts talking, and we're up at having coffee there, and somebody overhears somebody else with a little bit of a problem or a prayer request. You're just filling somebody in about something that's happened in one of the community groups. So you heard something, and next thing, word starts spreading, and there's little pockets in the church where people think things about other people that are not all God-honoring or true or helpful. And suddenly we've got little splintered factions and stuff, even in a small church, that are ripping us apart from one another. And more importantly, pulling us away from Jesus and distracting us from the mission. In a small church, undealt with niggles and conflict are cancerous to the unity and the forward mission of Jesus and to the people themselves. We don't know what caused those conflicts, but we do know their conflict, but we know what causes some of ours. And we're all wired differently, so different things will annoy different people, but you can dig a few levels down. Listen to these words by Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen is a Catholic professor, priest, wonderful. If you can read anything written by him, I would suggest that you do. Listen to what he says. Forgiveness means the willingness to always forgive people for not being able to fulfill all your needs. I feel that constantly. I expect people to fulfill all my needs. I expect people to love me unconditionally, and they can't. My father cannot, my mother cannot, my brothers and sisters, my church, the people around me cannot. In a way, I always bump into the reality that people are limited, and I want them to be unlimited lovers. One of the main reasons why you run into conflict is unmet expectations. You had hoped somebody would do X, and they either didn't or they did something different. And now you are bleak. You have taken offense because you had an expectation and people didn't meet it. This works across the board. If you're married, this is at the heart of marital conflict, is unmet expectations. If Claire and I ever meet with a couple who are needing help, that's the first place we go. What has not been done that you had hoped would be done? Because normally, deep down in there, that's where the niggle is. And it's a whole bunch often of small things that accumulate, not always one massive thing. But that's us. Because we're humans, because we relate with one another, we're interacting, we have expectations of people. I thought you would, and then you didn't. I thought they would, and they didn't. Or they did. And I'm offended. They may be totally oblivious to the fact they have offended me because they didn't know that I had layered that expectation on them. So they are like running around pretending like nothing's happened, which is even worse, isn't it? When somebody offends you and you're carrying that offense and they're running around like happy as Larry. When they see you, they come give you a big old hug because they're not aware that anything's wrong and you're simmering and you're thinking, you know, you give them a bit of an extra squeeze there, hoping to do some damage or something. Unmet expectations are at the root of a lot of the causes of our own conflicts. But there's a lot of other things as well. Some of those things are just the fact that we love ourselves. We love ourselves. I say this often, that we are, outside of God's help, we are bent in on ourselves. And part of what God does through the Holy Spirit is bend us out of ourselves. To prefer what Paul's talking about earlier in Philippians, prefer others' needs above our own. So here are our needs, and here are the needs of everybody else. That's how most of us operate. My needs and everybody else's needs. And I'm not going to sacrifice these to meet these. And yet, what the gospel does, and what the Holy Spirit helps us with is flip things like that. It's like, God's got my needs covered. God's got my needs covered. And so I can lower the importance of my own needs and I can prefer your needs above my own. It makes you an outward-leaning person who's concerned about the needs and the responsibilities and the hopes of other people. Moving past the love of ourselves helps reduce conflict. The more you love yourself, the more you're going to run into conflict with other people because nobody just measures up. You think that everybody exists to serve you. And I know no one's going to put it that blatantly. No one here thinking, sheesh, Doug, who are you talking about? All these imaginary people that just love themselves so much. I promise you, hardwired into your heart is deep, deep love for yourself. And you expect unknowingly, unwittingly, and unspokenly, I don't know, people to serve those needs, to serve you. To make your life what you hope it will be, whether it's a spouse, a colleague, a friend, whatever, anything interferes with that vision you have of your life and of your world, where people interfere with that, there's going to be problems because they're not playing the part in serving your own self-love, which is motivated by pride. Another reason we run into conflict is because we're just immature. Some people are just immature. Immature in life, immature in the church, just immature. You say immature things and do immature things. It's not a weightiness, a maturity, a thoughtfulness. Like, is this a wise thing to do? No, it's not. Then I won't do it. A stumbling block to others. That's why Paul talks about this. Being a stumbling block to others. Yeah, when you act in immaturity, you cause others to fall all over a million other things in your behavior, in your words, in your speech, in your life. So don't be immature. That would be Paul's encouragement. Don't be immature. We could go on and make a long, long list of why we run into conflict, but it's far more helpful to make some progress. Like, what happens when we run into it? What happens when you're sitting there? Maybe that's you today. You're sitting there simmering a little. When I ask you to think of the person that you're in conflict with, you honestly don't want me to go there. This is really hard for you. For some of you, this is theoretical and it'll kick in later on in a couple of months when you run into conflict, but for some of you, this is real time. And I want to be sensitive to that this morning. What do you do in the face of conflict? Well, let me say this as a start. Avoidance is not a biblical option. Avoidance is not a biblical option. You go look all the way through scriptures, and avoidance is not one of the options that we're given. And let me layer this on top of it. It doesn't matter who started it. Regardless of who started the conflict, avoidance is not one of the options that you're given. Why do I say that? Well, in Romans 12, verse 18, it says this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Isn't that a helpful verse? You know what's in there? As far as it depends on you. So you do what you can. Because we live in a real world. You know, if you go to resolve conflict with other people, some of you would have had this experience before. They're not like wrapping their arms around you. Say, thank you so much for pointing that out to me. You know, I'm repenting. We can just hug, tears, reconciliation. That you can hear the angels basically singing over that interaction. That often doesn't happen. But what Paul says to the Romans is, hey, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. So this is about you. It's not about them. This is about what's going on in you. If you're good with them, then you know what? You're good. Because you're not responsible for the way they are to you. There's two passages from Matthew that we need to look at here. Avoidance isn't an option. It starts with us. So what happens if someone has something against you? Let's start with there. Matthew 5, verse 23. Should be up on the screen here. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. There you are. You're offering your gift at the altar. Maybe that's what you're doing this morning. You remember your brother has something against you. You don't have something against him. He has something. She has something against you. Who takes the initiative? So yeah, they have the beef with you. They have the issue with you. You don't have the issue with them. You're the recipient. Who initiates the action? You. Stop what you're doing. Stop the worship. Leave your gift. You go and you seek to be reconciled with them. When you've done whatever you can there, then you go back and you continue to worship. It's a provoking verse. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying that the order is that it always starts with us, even when people have issues with you. A lot of us, we want to hold that over people. We say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. They offended me. They said something that hurt me. They were in the wrong. And so I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait. I have run up the hill. I've taken the moral high ground and they can ascend my mountain and come and grovel and ask for forgiveness. There's no flipping way. I'm going to them to start this reconciliation path. It's not happening. But yet here, word for word, Jesus says, if you're in the midst of worshiping, you're doing something, and you remember, hey, somebody's got an issue with me. Stop that. Don't carry on doing that. Go and seek to be reconciled with them and see how that goes. I think that you layer the Romans bit onto this and say, see what you can do to live at peace with them and then come back and continue as you were. You don't just say, well, it doesn't matter. I didn't start it. It's not my issue. Hey, I can sing, worship, carry on with my life. No, you're not at peace because you haven't done, if you've done everything that you can to be reconciled with them, then I would say, yeah, absolutely, you're at peace. But if you haven't tried that, you're not. What about if you have something against somebody else? Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, from verse 15, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I cannot tell you how much drama in the church would be avoided if people were obedient to that one verse. Read it again. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell them their fault between you and them alone. alone. You don't need a crowd. You don't need backup. You don't need support. You don't need a rally, a prayer base before you have the meeting. You go on your own, first up, one-on-one. You see how that goes. Let God surprise you with a one-on-one interaction and see what He can maybe do in that. Don't rally your camp before you head in. If He listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if He doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If He refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. I would say this means the church leadership. And if He refuses to listen to the church, then let Him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Misinterpretation and misunderstanding of this verse has caused major, major drama. We don't have the time to map this all out, but I would say in 1 minute, you do a one-on-one, then you get spiritual leadership and authority. That's why we're so big on community groups here. People who we feel have authority and leadership and shepherding ability to help people, especially just in life, but also in conflict. You get a couple of trusted, wise people, and you get them involved in the process. If there's still no reconciliation, you get the spiritual authority of your church, the eldership of your church, involved in the problem. If they're still unwilling to listen to those things, and this is high-level stuff, I've only been involved in one or two of these things, the person gets put out of the church. And it's because of unrepentance. Okay, it's not like, hey, you cut me off in the coffee queue. You know, I was there and, you pumped the last bit of the coffee out of that pot. And the coffee oaks had packed up and I had no coffee. You know, I'm summoning my CG to take you down. It's like, walk down the road and go buy some coffee over there. It's like, we're talking about massive, massive things. The people that we have put out of a church and canceled their membership in previous places, these are for big, big things. These are over months and months and months of trying and reconciling and pleading and praying and fasting and intervening. It's not something you just somewhere, bing, bing, 1 week this, next week that, next week, 1, 2, 3 meetings, and out you go. It's not like that. The deep desire is always reconciliation and keeping people in the church. Not an excitement to like kick people out. Well, that sounds like action. It's not action. If you desire things like that, it's a very clear sign that you should never, ever be in any kind of spiritual authority. If you have something against somebody, go and speak to them. And if it doesn't work, go through those levels of engaging others to help you. Our passage here in Philippians, what does Paul say? I plead with you and I plead with you to do what? To agree in the Lord. The wording that he says is to have the same mind. To have the same mind with each other. To get on the same page. To think the same way about each other because you are connected to Christ. Because both Christians. You're both in the church. You both have the Spirit. I want you to get onto the same page. We're going to look a bit later what that means. I want you to get onto the same page. But he knew. And Paul knew people well. He said, I plead with you to agree in the Lord, and I'm asking these other people to help. I'm asking them to intervene from the outside in your conflict and come along and help you. Please help them be reconciled. If you have a phone, head to Colossians. I want us to have a look at a passage in Colossians. I don't normally like bouncing around to a million different passages, but this is a very helpful passage when it comes to resolving conflict. We've spoken about the need for you to initiate, whether or not you have started it or not, whether it's your fault or not. You need to go. You need to take the initiative to seek reconciliation and to do your best to live at peace with everyone. But the way in which you do that can turn the whole thing. The way in which you go, let me say this, you need to hear this clear. The way in which you interact with people, that can help it to fly or can just bring it down in a house of flames. Okay, so when Paul talks to the Colossian church here, this is what he says. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What are some of the things that he says that Colossians should put on? It's like you're almost getting dressed with these things. Compassionate hearts. Compassionate hearts. When was the last time you were offended by somebody and one of your immediate reactions was, I wonder what's going on in their world. I wonder what they must be going through for them to act towards me like that. That's what compassion is. Compassion is feeling for another. It's an understanding of, hey, maybe something happened in their world. Maybe something's going on. There's stuff I don't see, I don't know, but I want to find out. I want to enter into your world and understand what would elicit that kind of behavior, those kind of words, those kinds of actions. What's going on? That's what compassion is. Most of us are hardwired the other way. I don't care. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what's going on in your world. You offended me. I'm up here and you're down here. You offended me and I'm now hurt. You know, we live in a culture of outrage. I'm sure you know this. If you exist on Facebook, you know this. Facebook is the land of outrage. Never before has it been so easy for the population of the world to express outrage about every blinking thing under the sun. Everyone's got their cause and their thing. I mean, it's just like any small little thing happens. I'm so angry with these people. I didn't even know it existed in the world, but it popped up in my feed, and now I'm upset. I'm offended now. You know, like everyone's like, you know, causes. That's what it is. It's causes on Facebook. Everyone wants you to support their cause. You know, whether it be from clubbing seals or orphans in Uganda or something like, the person didn't have a clue about the thing necessarily, but it pops up and they find about it somewhere in the feed. Suddenly it's the cause they're inviting you in to support and champion and stuff because they need to be outraged at something. We're so easily offended, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't be outraged about seal clubbing or orphans in Uganda. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we can't live being outraged about everything. You can't. Let me say one thing to you. I'm going to say it to you again later. Some things you just need to let go. Some things you just need to let go. All the parents here, they know. They watched Frozen. Huh? If you're a parent here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've let it go 5 million times. You just let it go. I sing that to the kids. When they get all squabby, I just start singing. I mean, I can't sing to save my life, and that also helps things normally. So let it go. Let it go. This is not a big deal. I know he took your highlighter without asking. I know it's for the 10th time. You know what? Let it go. It's just a highlighter. Let it go. You know what? I'll buy you a new highlighter. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Have the whole blinking stationery bag. Let it go. It's a highlighter. You know, some of us need to develop a bit more resilience in that. You need to let things go. Somebody said something to me. They looked at me funny. They didn't greet me. How many of you have left church offended? Not arrived. Left. You got here in a great mood. You were here, hey, this church, look. And you left offended. Why did you leave offended? Well, that group, they were chatting there, whatever. I went to say hi to this person. I went to chat to Doug. And there were like five people talking to him, and he just didn't even look at me. I waited like 10 minutes. He didn't even know I was there. I left. What kind of a church is that? Useless. Can't even talk to the oku. It's preaching there. No one prayed for me. I came for communion. It was all finished. I'm offended. I'm going home. Never going back there. Now you're back. No, we can leave church offended. You need to let some stuff go. You need to let things go. But you don't let them go like this. Yeah, I learn a lot from Facebook. I don't contribute much, but I just consume things. The people who post those little memes there, it's like, Life is too short to have negative people in your world. You need to cut them out. Have you ever seen those things? Or maybe you're one of those people. I'm sorry already in advance. You're posting those things. It's like you don't need that negative energy in your life. Just cut them out, you know? Blah, blah, blah. Cut. Like all these, I'm cutting people out of my life. Life's too short. They're interfering with my happiness. I'm cutting them out. Cut them. I'm like, that's cool. If you're not a Christian, carry on like that. It's fine. I mean, it probably won't go well for you. But hey, if you're a Christian, you don't have that as an option. It's not an option for you to cut people out of your life. I'm sorry. I may be the bearer of bad news. But if you are a Christian and you claim to follow Jesus, one of the options that God has not given you is to cut people out of your life. It's just not an option. So how do you wade in? You wade in with compassion. That was a long excursus on compassion. And kindness. Kindness. I know when you've been offended, the last thing you're feeling about is being kind. But that's what Paul says. Hey, put on your kindness clothing. You'll be amazed at how much of the energy and the emotion in conflict dissipates when you put on your kindness clothing and wander in to reconcile. You're thinking about the other person. I wonder what it is that drove this behavior or drove these words. I'm going in with kindness. How can I be as kind as possible to this person? They have hurt me, but I want to be kind to them. Humility. Humility means you march down the high and holy hill you've wandered up, the moral high ground that you took, and you take a posture of humility. Because you know what fuels some of our conflict? The fact that we think we see everything perfectly. We know what's going on. We see our worldview is perfect. That person, we know what's going on. It takes a high level of pride to think you see the world with crystal clear judgment. Are you not culpable in some way, perhaps, maybe? A posture of humility would say that. I'm coming in to learn. Maybe I did something. Maybe I contributed something in here. I'm coming humbly to learn from an opportunity of conflict and offense. Maybe there's something God wants to teach me. Meekness and gentleness, it's the same thing. Coming in, not wanting to stomp and bash the door down, but coming in almost on the back foot. Patience. Having multiple attempts. Sometimes we'll give people one chance. You know what I'm saying? We can summon up enough strength to give them one chance to sort it out. I think that the gospel would fight against that. The way God treats us fights against that. I'll give you a second chance. I am so thankful to God that he didn't give me a second chance. I don't know what chance I'm on now, but it's not my second chance. And you know what? I don't live in fear that my chances are going to run out with God. I have no fear at all that one day God will say, that's enough, Doug. Seriously, bud, we've gone over this like 1,000 times. That's enough. Grace is running out with you today. That was it. That's it. I live with a full confidence that my chances with God will never, ever run out because he doesn't treat me like that. And you know what he encourages us and he enables us to do? To flip that and to live like that to other people where their chances don't run out. We have patience with them where they can offend us in the same way again and God will give us enough grace to forgive them and to be reconciled to people again. Because it's covered in love. Verse 14, over all these things, put on love. Put on love. Get dressed in love. Love for God and love for people. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, above all, keep on loving one another earnestly because love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that a great verse? Love covers a multitude of sins. That's the let it go verse in the Bible. That's where Frozen got it from. Love covers a multitude of sins. Just love them. Put the blanket of love over that thing. Just let it go. It's gone. You don't have to get uptight about everything. Don't need to get offended about every second thing. Just let it go. As we close, I want to mention just for a couple minutes about the relationship between repentance and forgiveness. I touched on this already. But our first step before going in reconciling is owning our own sin in the process. And now I know some of you, if you're in the situation, you are now fighting back properly. Say, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. It was the other person. And it may be. It may be all their fault. It may, most of the conflict may have originated by their actions, their words. It's them, absolutely. But don't tell me that you haven't responded sinfully. Because that's what we're like as people. When people sin against us, our default is to react sinfully. We have either said or thought or felt things that are sinful against that other person. You are now culpable. You are now culpable. You're an equal sinner with the person who offended you. Your first port of call in reconciliation is always repentance. It's always taking our own heart to God and saying, God, how have I responded sinfully in this mess, in this brokenness? Please, just lay my own heart bare here. What have I done or not done? What do I need to repent of here? And you make right with God, and then you go to the other person to either ask for forgiveness or to extend it. You begin with God, and then you move to other people. We often get it wrong. We go to the other person, the whole thing just falls apart, and then we run to God and say, God, please fix that mess. And if we just started with God and started with our own hearts and owned our own contribution into the mess, because you know what else it does? Besides you owning your own contribution, you experience what you need to give. You experience forgiveness again. That's the only way you can give forgiveness, is once you've experienced it. When you realize that you contributed in some way, even if it's 1%, to the brokenness of the relationship, you've responded sinfully, but God has forgiven you. But God has forgiven you. Not just for that, but for multitudes of sins. God has forgiven you, and God forgives you again, and God will forgive you again. God deals with you on the basis of grace, and you let that truth wash over your heart. You experience it, you drink it in, you celebrate it, then you get up, and then you go. You are then giving away what you have experienced yourself. Forgiveness and grace. It's a totally, totally different way to live and to reconcile things. And as we do that, I really believe we'll see greater degrees of reconciliation in our lives. In that Colossians passage, chapter 3, verse 13 says this, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Just bank that verse. It's worth memorizing. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So who gets to stay outside of the realm of who you will forgive? No one. What has the God not forgiven you? Is God holding anything over you? Is God reminding you of things? Yeah, I've forgiven you for most of the things, but this thing, yeah, I don't think you've actually been serious about the fact that you're sorry about this. Whatever. God has blanketed forgiveness over you. God has not held it against you. God has lavished and continues to lavish grace on you. And he says, as God has forgiven you, so you forgive others. It starts with what you've received so that you can then give. It starts with what you've received so then you can go and give. We're going to head into communion now. But before that, I want you to pause. I want you to close your eyes. I don't want you to look at me now. I want you to think about your own life, and I want you to think if you're at peace with people in your world. I don't want to rush this. We're near the end. We just have communion and a song to go. But my great desire and prayer for us is that all of us will walk out of this hall at peace with God. We may not be reconciled to people yet, but we'll be at peace with God because we have repented of our own culpability in any broken relationships, and we have committed ourselves as far as it depends on us to seek reconciliation with people. So who are you unreconciled to? Just pray. Ask God for his help by the Holy Spirit. Say, is there anyone? For some of you, that person might be front and center. As I just say that, it's so abundantly clear for you. The emotion is so raw and intense, it's very real for you. That's where you start. Other people who may be scratching your head thinking, oh, I think I'm okay with most people. One of the things that's been most helpful for me is just to diagnose, who do I have imaginary arguments with? I often have I imagine myself losing it with people. You know, I'm in the shower and I get out of the shower and I'm in a bad mood because I've just had this imaginary fight with somebody. And I'm like, what is going on? That has been one of the ways God has used. So there's something niggling there. There's something small. If you don't pay attention to it, it's going to escalate. And it's going to enslave me and rob me and suck my joy. Own your own part this morning. Repent of your own holding grudges, your bitterness towards people. Bitterness is a sin. Unforgiveness is a sin. Bring your heart to God and say, God, please help me. I cannot see a way that this relationship can be reconciled. It seems impossible. Maybe it does seem impossible to you. And maybe it is an impossible relationship to reconcile. But maybe you haven't done everything. Maybe you haven't tried in the God's strength and help yet. And He wants you to. And rejoice in the fact that as you sit here before God, He has forgiven you. He has reconciled you to Himself. He's not taking any issue with you this morning about your sin if you're a Christian. You're good with God. Ask God to help you this morning to get to a place. One of the song that we're going to close with this morning is, "It is well. It is well with my soul." You cannot do two things this morning. You may not come and enjoy communion if you have bitterness in your own heart against somebody else. As the pastor, as the person who leads this church, I need to warn you against that and say, you're welcome to leave now and go and phone the person and get reconciled to offer forgiveness. You can go and do whatever. Make contact with that person and you get reconciled before you eat and drink judgment upon yourself this morning. The Bible's clear that you don't celebrate communion where you're holding bitterness in your heart towards somebody else. So if you need to leave and go and do that, you need to find them in this room, you're welcome to do that. And the second thing is that you don't sing, "It is well with my soul," when it's not well with your soul. We sing truth to God. We're people who worship in spirit and in truth. It may not be well with the person yet, but it's well with your soul because you're right with God. You see things more clearly and you're committed to reconcile with Him. You can sing, "It's well with my soul. Thank you, God, that it's well with me. It's well between me and you. I'm at peace with you. I'm not harboring unforgiveness. There's no bitterness. I am good with you, God. Thank you." Take a minute just to pray, to ask God for those things, for the gift of being well with God, at peace with Him, and at peace with others. We're gonna sing, and when you want to participate in communion, there's a table at the back. Is there a table at the back there? Yeah, there's a table at the back, table at the front. You're welcome to eat and drink whenever you would like to, as we do together.